invited to turn with me to the book of Romans, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. Romans 12, verses 11 and 12. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. We have been seeing, in fact, we were looking last Sunday afternoon at this passage in Romans, this section of Romans, and we have identified the caption, God's will for his redeemed people. God's will for his redeemed people, among other things, involves, as this passage suggests, that they be congregationally connected, that there be interaction in the body of Christ, interaction of fellowship, mutual service. We saw in verse 3, in fact, we never looked at that, but we sort of outlined the passage as follows. We're to be congregationally connected through humility of mind, verse 3. We're to be congregationally connected through mutuality of service, verse 3b to verse 8. And last week, verses 9 and 10, through authenticity of affection. And today we want to consider, fourthly, that we are to be congregationally connected through constancy of commitment. Through constancy of commitment within the body of Christ. And in these verses we have just read, there's a suggestion that the Christian life should be marked by energy and enthusiasm. That all our service for the Lord should be done with diligence, with fervor, with passion. In verse 11, Paul writes to the Christians at Rome, do not be slothful in zeal. The Greek word that's used for slothful carries the idea of being tardy, of being hesitant, of being indolent. The Christian is not to be tardy. The Christian is not to be passive and laid back. He or she is not to be procrastinating in what he or she does, is what Paul is saying. Paul speaks here in verse 11 of the need for zeal. And the word he uses here in the original speaks of haste or speed. It is a word that the Apostle Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, where he speaks of the need to give diligence or effort in cultivating Christian character. Peter says there in 2 Peter 1 verse 5, wherefore giving all diligence, add to your faith this grace and the other. It's a word that's rendered do your best in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, where Paul encourages young Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it carries the idea of intensity, of effort, of passion. And here then in the opening phrase of verse 11, believers in Christ are urged to not delay nor be indecisive and half-hearted in their commitment to the Lord. In other words, whatever we do in the name of service for the Lord, we're to give it our best shot. We're to put our whole soul into it. We are to put our whole minds to it. Paul will write to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. There is to be an intensity about our lives, a passion about our lives when it comes to the matter of serving the Lord. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes will say, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. That is very much true when it comes to our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes in listening to a preacher, one gets the impression that he's somewhat repeating himself. I'm sure different ones, as they have heard preaching from this pulpit, will say sometimes to themselves, well, the preacher has already said that. Why is he belaboring the point? Why is he going over and over the point? And that could well be a legitimate criticism, but let me say this, not necessarily. Clearly, in verse 11, Paul is not through with this matter regarding constancy of commitment. Because you'll notice in verse 11, he expresses in similar terms his point regarding enthusiasm and energy. We would think that Paul had already made his point, yet Paul is restating the point in other terms when he goes on to say in verse 11, be fervent in spirit. Here we have the attitude that's the direct opposite of being slothful in zeal. Paul wants to drive home this point that the Christian is to be actively energetic in the service of the Lord. The word for fervent in the original means to boil or seethe. The word was used in Paul's day in connection with the boiling of liquids, with the glowing of metals. In fact, our English word zeal or zealous derives from the word, the Greek word theo, that Paul uses here for fervent. Paul is saying here that we are to be red hot, we are to be boiling, we are to be seething with passion, with fervor in our commitment to the Lord. And throughout the scripture we see repeated time and again the examples of fervency and zeal for the Lord, what we should be like when it comes to passion in serving the Lord, and such fervency was characteristic of none other than the Apostle Paul himself. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, we are told, for example, that while he was waiting for Silas and Timothy at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Talk about passion, and there we have passion exemplified. Here we see Paul's fervency extended to the very issue of his convictions. And here's a question we want to ask ourselves by way of application this afternoon. I will ask it in the second person. Do you have strong, passionate convictions regarding your faith? Regarding what pleases God, regarding what displeases God, such that whenever you see the Lord's name being dishonored, whenever you see the Lord's cause being trampled upon, being dishonored, you are incensed, as it were, or is it that it doesn't really upset you? You have sort of come to accept things the way they are. You have kind of grown accustomed to the evils around you. Not so the Apostle Paul. Because we notice here, Paul exhibited his fervency. He exhibited his zeal for the Lord by the deep regard he had for God's honor. When he saw the city given to idolatry, Paul did not just stand back and say, well, that's the way things are. Paul was provoked in his spirit. And one of the things you and I need to be careful of, beloved, in our time, what with all the evils around us, the ungodliness around us, is that we do not become accustomed, we do not grow, in, as it were, sensitized to the evil around us. It is a terrible thing when the people of God have no sense of conviction regarding that which dishonors God. We simply go with the flow, we go with the crowd, we enjoy the same things that the world enjoys, we watch the same movies, and have no conviction regarding what pleases God and what dishonors him. Paul exhibited fervency of spirit in terms of the sacrifice he was willing to expend in his service. That's another point we notice about the Apostle Paul. He not only expresses his fervency in his convictions in regard to his desire to see God glorified, but Paul exhibited fervency of spirit in terms of the sacrifice he was willing to expend for the sake of Christ. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24, we notice there that as part of his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, here was what Paul said to him. This was his final message to them. He gathered the church, and here's what he said to the elders. Verses 22 to 24. Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. Here's Paul. But I do not account my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. What is that? That is passion. That is fervency. Fervency of commitment. Here was a man that even in the face of great trouble, of prospective troubles and tribulations ahead of him, Paul was able to stare them in the face and say, none of these things move me. What a challenge to you and me. And here's the thing we need to ask. Do we have that kind of commitment? I ask myself that question. It's a question we all need to ask ourselves. In other words, how far are we willing to go for the Lord in terms of sacrifice for him? Epaphras, mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, was a believer who was known for being fervent in spirit. Here is what Paul characterized him to the Colossian church. Here's what he said. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling for you in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. This man had a passionate regard for the people of God. Epaphras was evidently the pastor of the church at Colossae. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and says this, your pastor is really passionate about you. Your pastor is praying hard for you that you may stand complete in all the will of God. What a challenge to those of us who lead God's people. And let me say, beloved, my desire, my drive is by the grace of God to let this be true in my life, that I see my task, my responsibility, part of my responsibility, not just to preach to you the word of God, but to have a concern for you, to pray for you. Apollos, Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28, was a man of passion and fervency. Paul writes of him, in fact, Luke writes of him in Acts chapter 18, 24 through 28. He was a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was, here's how he's described by Luke. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. You know, we need people like that today. People who can articulate the word of God clearly, powerfully. People who are knowledgeable of the word of God. This is an admirable quality. This is a very much needed quality in our time. We need people who can expound the word of God, people who can clearly declare the word of God. But notice, that in and of itself will not do the job. Sad to say, there are many people who are very knowledgeable of the word of God. They are steeped in theology. They know the doctrines of the word of God. But then what is true is that there is nothing but what we might call an intellectual aridity about their lives. There is no passion, no fervency. It's all heady and cerebral. But notice what was said here of Apollos. He had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and here it comes, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Look at his passion, verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Look at verse 27. And when he wished to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, here comes, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Notice here, here was a man who exhibited a rare blend of great learning and zeal. Here was a man who was not just knowledgeable in the scriptures. Here was a man who was not just eloquent in speech for the Lord, but here was a man whose heart and soul was in what he did for God. He preached the word of God like he really believed it. In answer to the question, when is a man truly zealous in Christianity? Here's what J.C. Ryle said, and I quote, he says, quote, if zeal is true, it will be a zeal according to knowledge. It must not be a blind, ignorant zeal. It must be a calm, reasonable, intelligent principle which can show the warrant from the warrant of Scripture every step it takes. The unconverted Jews had zeal. Paul says, I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And part of the bane of the church in our time, my friends, is this. We have opposite ends of the pendulum. Two opposite extremes. On the one hand, We have people who are very intellectual, knowledgeable, yet there's no heart, no passion. On the other end of the spectrum, we have people who are very excited, very enthused, very much energized, and yet there's nothing of substance. Truth be told, we should desire none of those extremes. We want to be balanced. We want to be people of knowledge. We want to be people of zeal. Here's a question by way of application. How fervent and zealous are you in your service for the Lord? And then here's a question for us all. In what specific areas must we strive to be fervent? How can we be more fervent for the Lord? In what specific areas are we to be fervent? Let me suggest some for you. First of all, we need to be fervent in prayer. We need to be fervent in prayer. We need to be fervent in personal prayer. We need to be fervent in corporate prayer. And, you know, it's not, I will tell you this, prayer is not one of the more glamorous exercises. Prayer is a discipline. Prayer can be hard on the flesh. Prayer takes effort at times. But here's the point. One of the ways we exhibit zeal is in the area of prayer. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 tells us all that Peter, while Peter was in prison, the church prayed how? Fervently for him. They prayed fervently for him. They prayed with passion. They prayed with anticipation. They prayed strongly for God to release him. James chapter 5 verses 16 and 17, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to be a people who are fervent in prayer. Then we need to be fervent in our love for one another. We saw that last week. Wherefore, Paul Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls to an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We need to be fervent in our love for God. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, 37, he said, when he was asked, which is the greatest commandment? He says, the greatest commandment is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and so on and so forth. But here's the point. Jesus makes it clear that we need to be fervent in our love for God. How much do we love God? We're not talking necessarily about some kind of feeling, yes, although that's involved, but here's the point. We're not truly loving God unless we're doing what he says. If we are not doing his known will, if we are not obeying him in areas that we know from the word of God we should be doing, then we are not truly loving him. We need to be fervent in our quest for the salvation of lost souls. Paul writes in Romans 9, verse 1, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen. We need to be fervent in our passion, in our quest for the salvation of lost souls when we consider what lies ahead for them. And next, Paul instructs the Roman Christians there at the end of verse 11. If you look at verse 11, Paul goes on to say, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Whereas the previous instructions related to fervency, diligence, and zeal, this specific instruction concerns our focus in service. He spoke of the need for zeal, of need for fervency, not be slothful. Now he says, serve the Lord. On the one hand, he speaks of fervency. On the other hand, he speaks of our focus in service. Now, prone as we are to distractions, and you and I know, we know our hearts. I can speak for myself. We are very much prone to being distracted both internally and externally. It can be quite a challenge for us to maintain our focus on the Lord as seriously intentioned as we might be. Think, for example, of when we're going to go to prayer. We want to spend time in prayer. There are so many distractions that militate against our times of prayer. Think of when we want to do the will of God, especially in those areas that we know specifically. We read, we have our daily Bible readings, we know there are some things in God's word which we are to do. We shrink back, we say, well, that's hard. There are distractions. It can be quite a challenge to maintain our focus on the Lord, to set the Lord always before our face, as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 16 and verse 8. Many times, truth be told, in an average day, many of us do not focus as we should on the Lord. You see, the ultimate worth and character of what you and I do in the name of serving God centers on this question: who are we truly serving? Who are we truly serving? Are the things we're doing in the name of service for the Lord really for the Lord? Or are they being done for self, self-promotion, self-glory? Or are they being done to meet the expectation of others? Are they being done for the eyes of others so as to get their approval, their applause? Are they really and truly being done for the Lord? We need to settle that question. Because I tell you this, every time we venture to serve God, you see, the flesh has a way of inserting itself. And so if we're not very careful, we end up with wrong motives. We do the things we do just to meet an expectation. There's no real intent on serving the Lord. And yet this is what Paul is saying here, when he says, serve the Lord. As he addresses slaves with respect to their responsibilities to their masters, Paul will write in Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Here's what he says: you are serving the Lord Christ. And if you draw from what Paul is saying here, the principle is this: that even when you are at your job tomorrow, you see, even when you are in whatever sphere you are of labor, of employment, the Word of God is suggesting that at the end of the day, we are serving not our employers, although yes, that's true, but ultimately we are serving the Lord. We are serving him. Paul will say similarly in Ephesians 6:5-8, bondservants, obey your masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Now I want to show you something from this very verse. And it's very interesting that as Paul writes to these Roman Christians regarding this matter of serving the Lord, the very word he uses there for serving is the word from which we derive our word slave. Now, people today try to sanitize that word, and you'll have people today, movements today, in the name of liberation theology that will excise from Scripture that kind of language, and yet that is the very language that the Apostle Paul uses with regard to his responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the point, Paul. The Bible would have us understand that as we stand in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not belong to ourselves. We have no personal right to ourselves. We are entirely God's body, soul, and spirit. We are the Lord's. We are obliged to serve him and glorify him in all things, not pleasing ourselves. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul understood that he was a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul understood his responsibility to Christ as that of a slave to his master. Listen to him in Acts 27, verse 23. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God whom I serve, to whom I belong, and whom I worship. And so that we are called to serve the Lord means, as one writer suggests, he says this, in all our diligence, in all our inner fervor, we must always be careful to heed and do the will of the one who owns us, body and spirit, because of the great price he paid to redeem us from sin. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for the reminder concerning how we ought to serve you. And what we pray, our God, is that you would revive our hearts where we are prone to be spiritually indolent. Help, Lord, that we would be a people of passion, a people of fervor, that we would be excited concerning the things of the Lord, and that with zeal, with fervency, we would serve you in your church. Thank you for this word this evening. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who himself exemplified what the perfect servant should be. We thank you that through his service, his faithful sacrificial service in which he laid down his life, we are given eternal life through faith and trust in him. And it is in his name we pray for these things. Amen.